Amen. Amen. All right. Did I? Yes, I did. Uh-oh. Stop. All right. We're now going to look, we are now in our study post-flood. We're in Genesis chapter 9. We're post-flood with Noah and his family disembarking the ark. They're getting off it. And remember, it was almost a year in the transition from the evil world to the new one. And so obviously there were things that they needed to get used to, right? Transition, change can be difficult, eh? Change can be challenging sometimes, but a long year living in a boat with a family and family members and animals of every kind known to man. But think about that for a moment. We're told back in chapter 8, verse 20, and then Noah built an altar to the Lord and sacrificed on it the animals and the birds that had been approved for the purpose. Verse 21, and the Lord was pleased with the sacrifice and said to himself, I will never again curse the earth, destroying all living things, even though people's thoughts and actions are bent toward evil from childhood. And God is telling Noah, He's telling Noah that even though man's heart is going to continue to be the way it was when I wiped it out, he says in verse 22, as long as the earth remains, there will be springtime and harvest, the cold and heat, winter and summer and day and night. For reasons of clarity, I'm chosen to teach out of the New Living Translation this evening, several of the verses. And by doing that, we're going to notice a very important thing in these verses, and that is that the earth will remain for as long as God said it will remain. We can take hope in that, right? Global warming, climate change, whatever you call it, whatever they want to call it, okay? For those who love to make an attempt to push their agenda of how hot the earth is becoming, I have a verse for them if you're taking notes. 2 Peter 3:10. Okay, we're concerned about global warming. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and everything in them will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be exposed to judgment. So it's heating up. It's supposed to. It's going to burn up everything that we know in this world is going to burn. It's going to catch on fire. It has to be destroyed. People say, oh, that's how he's going to do it. He's not going to flood it anymore. He's going to burn it up. Well, the world will exist until God says it won't. So we needn't panic. I said earlier, and it came up while we were having dinner table, we needn't fear. The end is near. Okay? Don't fear that. Oh, we're called to be good stewards of this planet, are we not? God created it. And I'm not saying that we just do anything we want to. But the thing about it is we can't get caught up in worshiping it. That's the problem. I can't imagine. I'll probably step on toes, so I better not. But I was thinking about all the tree huggers in California. What did they do when the fires ravaged it? Now they're in the sequoias burning that up over there. I don't see the tree huggers out there trying to put the fires out, but I mentioned last week that the very thing that Noah does is he builds an altar and he makes a sacrifice to the Lord soon as they get on dry ground. Question, because it says on my notes here, question. Are we called to make a sacrifice to the Lord?
No.
Okay. What's that?
No.
Okay. Why would we say we're not called to make a sacrifice to him?
Jesus.
Okay. Yeah. What about with the air that we breathe?
Aren't we supposed to sacrifice our lives?
Okay. So, I guess the proper question would be, how are we called to make a sacrifice to him daily? By acknowledging him and taking time out of our day to do it. It is going to take sacrifice, even for retired people. We have to make a sacrifice of time to sit down with him. What are some of the ways, or give me an example how we can do it daily? Anyone?
Talk to him.
Take time to pray, right? Anybody else?
Reading.
reading. I need to block out just, Lord, I want to spend just 10 minutes of reading your time. You guys know this. You've been with me long enough to know I'm not a guy who says, you got to do this, you got to do that. I don't ascribe to that. It turns me off when pastors say, or Bible teachers say, I get up at 5 in the morning to read God's word for an hour. Good for you, because at 5, I'm still asleep. Okay, I can't get up for some reason. It's just not going to happen. It's not in, I must do that. It's, I want to do that. Lord, I want to give you some of my time. How about praying for our food? A simple thing like that. Sometimes people will be embarrassed to pray in public food, but that's how you make a sacrifice. What are people going to think of me? It's a sacrifice. I can imagine Jesus on the cross. What would, if he would have had the same mindset we had, what if people see me? Right? That's a sacrifice for us. How about taking the time to be an extension of his hands for others who are in need? Mm-hmm. Or just maybe even doing that for others. I thought it was so cool. Jean, who has to move into a smaller area, she's like, I need to get rid of this stuff. So what she do? She gives things to Lorelai. She looks out for other people. Who could best use the things that I have?
And Lorelai prayed for her neighbor.
I got to tell you that. We didn't say anything to you there, but when we were having the helping Lorelai pick up her new Kubota, oh, it's nice. And she asked the gal who's, this gal is leaving her home, her property of probably many years, beautiful place, and she's moving into an apartment. And Lorelai was asked her, do you mind if we pray with you? And I was sitting there thinking, oh, okay, cool. We get to pray with this lady. And then we all held hands, and all of a sudden Lorelai just started praying. I'm like, oh, you go, girl. It's like, yeah. I love that. Would there ever been a time before where you would have been reserved in doing that?
Yes.
Yeah. Isn't that crazy? So sacrificing, making a sacrifice, my inhibitions, or maybe being nervous.
Yeah.
But I'm going to sacrifice that for the sake of God, being an extension of his hand. Whatever it is that he puts on your heart, that is what we're to do. That's what we sacrifice. Notice I didn't say whatever. I said whatever he, meaning the Holy Spirit, puts into your heart, and not what man tells you. How are you sacrificing the Lord? Are you giving of your money? Oh, whatever. It's like, that's not a sacrifice. How is it a sacrifice if he gave it to you and then you gave it? That's not a sacrifice. All you're doing is giving back out of that which he gave to you. But if it costs you something, that's a sacrifice. Okay? Think about that. But it's not what man is telling you. It's what the Holy Spirit is telling you. And we're living in a day, an age where people are too consumed with getting information from everywhere else but his word. They get their information everywhere and from everyone else but from the Creator himself. Think about that. As a matter of fact, people know more about what's going on in the world today and yesterday than they do about their own spiritual lives. They can tell you about politics. They can tell you about this. They can tell you about that. But are they willing to share with you where they are with the Lord in their lives and what God is doing in their life? Makes it hard when you're not used to doing that. But Noah, he spends a year not hearing from God. Think about that for a moment. After spending 54 to 70 years building the ark, and the first thing he does is he builds an altar to the Lord. He hasn't heard from him in a year. And the first thing he does is he builds an altar. He takes the time to acknowledge the one who saved him and his family. By the way, offering thanks is a conscious awareness that God is in control of all things. I'll say it again. Offering thanks is a conscious awareness that God is in control of all things. Is God in control of everything in your life? Yes, whether you want him to be or not, he is. If you call on the name of Jesus, he is in control. Well, God, I don't like how you're doing things. Lauren has a verse that tells us that. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, if you're taking notes. God's in control.
18, right?
Yes.
Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Amen. Give thanks. That opens our hearts up to that line I said, that offering thanks is a conscious awareness that God is in control of all things. Lord, I thank you in this. The NLT says, no matter what happens. I like that, see, because that explains to me. No matter what happens, always be thankful.
Could be worse.
Yes, exactly. And we will find people that have it worse off than we do, right? All this last week, my hip, it's gotten worse. And I'm thinking, I'm still walking. I was sharing with Lauren, I'm developing drop foot. I'm thinking, well, you have to have a foot in order to have drop foot. So, Lord, thank you for that, you know. But it helps me realize that he knows that's going on. Sometimes we forget that. But we need to be thankful to the Lord. And the only way to do that is to truly know that he's in control. And we have no need to freak out. He's in control. In any of our past or current circumstances, how long has it been since we did that? Normally, we feel it, and then we freak out, right? At least that's what I do. You feel it? I can't believe this. And then I go to the Lord. Some people say, I have to call someone. Sometimes we disguise it by asking people for prayer. I need you to pray for me. Why? What's wrong? And then they go on and on and on. Because they need to tell somebody about it, right? Now, I'm not in any way saying that we cannot share our needs with others for prayer. What I'm saying is we are to go to the Lord first. This is what Noah did. He went to the Lord and he worshiped him. And here's a question. Why is it that we don't go to him first? Can anyone tell me why?
It's self-reliance.
Okay. Habit. Okay. Sometimes it's habit. How many times when people say, hey, everything's going, oh, okay. You liar. It's like, you're hurting. Something's going on. But that is the most common thing we say. Sometimes it's to conceal it or hide it, right? Sometimes it's like, well, I really don't want to talk about it. But sometimes talking with somebody could be the way to be able to begin the road to healing. How about because we really don't have physical communication with him? We're quick to call someone and tell them about it. Why? Because there's comfort in hearing them say it's going to work out, okay? Or it's going to be okay. And yet God tells us in his word, I will never leave you or forsake you. He tells us that my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. But we're quick to run to someone else. Now, I'm not saying we can't do that. I would say run to God first and then share your burden with someone, because the word tells us to share in one another's burdens. And that's what we do here. But Noah goes directly to God, who he's not heard a word from in a year, and he makes a sacrifice to him. Noah blesses God. That's what he's doing. God bless you for saving me and my family from this awful, awful tragedy that went on. And our study begins in verse 1 of chapter 9. God blessed Noah and his sons, and he told them, multiply and fill the earth. Now, God who remembers Noah, remember what that was last week? He takes action in his word. He didn't forget Noah. Oh man, if he forgot Noah, he's going to forget me. No, he's taking action in his word, in his promises, and he blesses Noah and his family. As a matter of fact, he gives Noah the same acknowledgement that he gave to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Looking back on that, Genesis 1, 28, God blessed them and told them, Adam and Eve, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Be masters over the fish and the birds and all the animals. So he gives Noah and his wife and his sons and his daughter-in-laws the same word. Now, they will take on the task of replenishing the earth, okay? But not only that, but they were to rule over the animals and not the other way around. He gives them a similar word here in verse 2. In verse 2, all the wild animals, large and small, all the birds and fish will be afraid of you. I have placed them in your power. Did you catch that? I have placed them in your power. The animal kingdom is not to rule over us. Sometimes our pets do, right? If we're honest. But they're not to rule over us. Why? Possibly after the flood, this all changed. See, fear and terror are to characterize beasts in relation to men. They need to know that we are over them, not the other way around. But why does it not work when a bear comes around? Because we're scared. We lose sight of the fact of, you know what, bear? Turn around. Go on. go your way. I wouldn't try that. But I mean, it's like after the flood, things changed, right? But why does he say that? That God gives man rule over the beasts really is a gracious act. But why? If you think about it for a moment, if animals were left to multiply without restraint, they could hurt man and eventually exterminate him. They could get rid of him. Now you're beginning to see why the flood was so important. The fall, things changed. Animals were now ruling over them. They were taking hold of everything on the earth. And men were evil constantly. The animals were just going crazy. But now God is telling Noah, you're going to have rule over them. One thing to note, this provision was made to teach man that he is no longer Lord of creation as he was originally created to be. Think about that for a moment. Having the animal world in loving, obedient subjection to him. That's the way it was in the garden. Why? Because man is sinful now, and the image of God in him has been marred by sin. We can no longer control the animals that way. One day, that's going to change back, because it's been prophesied in God's word. If you've never saw that, turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. Even I have to fight it now. Isaiah, right after Song of Solomon. Isaiah chapter 11, and let's start with verse 1. We'll go to verse 9. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with the righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteous shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness in the belt of his waist. Verse 6. And I want you to hear this. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Who are they talking about, by the way?
Jesus.
Who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Syria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam, Shinar, from Hamath, and the islands of the sea. Very interesting. We are going to see all of those animals be able to join one another again. Jesus at the helm of them. And of course, there's another place in Scripture that tells us that. The Apostle John, in that great promise that he spoke of in Revelation chapter 21, Mike has that, verses 1 through 4. The new heaven and the new earth that's coming.
Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.
Amen. I love it. Gone, Bible just says gone forever. No more pain, no more sorrow. The new heaven and the new earth. There's not even going to be a beach. Think about that. Oh, I hate that, huh? No beach? It says, and the sea was also gone. Can you imagine something like, we think things like, the, like we look around us, things are so beautiful here. Heaven will be nothing compared to that. This is what John is saying. This is what I saw. He even says earlier, what I saw, words cannot describe. There are no words on the earth that can describe what I saw. So if you love the beach like I do, if you love the mountains like I do, it's nothing compared to what we're going to see. God, in his infinite wisdom, when he brought about the flood, really kind of gave us this as a prelude to us going to heaven. It could have been a whole lot worse. I can't imagine what the lamb would have been like. It probably just been filled with nothing but dinosaurs and no humans, because the dinosaurs love to eat humans. That's what I'm told. That's what they say in the movies. But until that time, until what Mike read, what is happening here is God is making a covenant with man. What is the meaning of a covenant? You hear the words, and a lot of times, I mean, I used to sit there in studies, and I'd hear it, and I'm like, okay, don't ask the question. What does it mean? But what is the meaning of a covenant? A biblical covenant is where God unconditionally makes a pact with men. He doesn't reach agreements with sinful men through bargaining process. What does that mean? If you do this, I will do that. He doesn't work that way. Man is no threat to the government of God. God is in control of history, and he has set down the rules through covenants for men to live by. He makes a covenant with us. And in these verses today, we see that that covenant is with Noah, isn't it? Noah and his family. It's considered the Noahic covenant. Last week, we had communion. It is also a new covenant that God made through Jesus. Linda has that in Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. This is Jesus they're speaking of.
And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.
Amen. This is why it is important for us to know God's word and why we study it, to be informed and to grow in it and to grow in Jesus. He made a covenant. He says, this is my new covenant in my blood
so
for you.
In the Bible it says, and God, so God blessed Noah. So that's considered the covenant. When
right.
It says that, when God does a blessing, it's considered a covenant, correct?
He blessed him through the covenant that he's laying out now in verses
like
2,
Isaac,
verse 3, right.
Jacob and all them.
Well, part of it is he's laying it out saying, I want you to go be fruitful and multiply. You will rule over all the animals.
And what was this one called? The
Noahic.
Noahic.
N-O-H-I-C. Now, thinking about that for a moment, we're in the verses where he's talking about the animals, and pretty soon it's going to be food. But can you imagine if we were to eat his word? Just as we eat the things that we love to eat. If we ate his word spiritually, the way I love eating Lorelai's lasagna, dude, I would be like up here. Okay? Think about that. But speaking of food, look at verse 3. I have given them to you for food. Talking about the animals that you rule over. Just I have given you grain and vegetables. See, at creation, man was a vegetarian. Why do I say that? Because of what Genesis 1:29 says. If you go look back, it says, and God said, look, I have given you the seed-bearing plants throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food.
What was that, Genesis?
1:29. At creation, nowhere was man afforded the opportunity to eat the flesh because it would require a death. And prior to the fall, there was no death. They didn't even kill animals. We could have skated by just eating berries and herbs. This is very contentious at times because you start seeing the vegetarians and then the eat meaters go back and forth. And I've heard some of them use these verses that we're going to go through. But remember, there was no death prior to the fall, and it was a perfect world. And the fall is what brought about the death. But the man now can eat meat because it would take death of an animal to be able to consume it. Okay? He's saying now you can eat of them. You can eat of these things.
Because death has came.
Yes. By the way, neither of these verses, either in chapter 9 that I read or back in chapter 1, are proofs for one or the other, meaning that vegetarians can't cite that verse for their proof and meat eaters can't cite it for their proof, okay? God has given us choice. And we need to choose wisely for our health. All throughout God's word, we're told about the proper way to go about that in our lives, aren't we? Do not cause your brother to stumble. If you're around someone that doesn't eat meat, don't judge them for their choice. And vice versa. It's very simple. Oh, you're a vegetarian? Oh, tell me about that. And then they tell you, oh, that's good. I'm a meat eater. I've always have been. I probably always will be unless something happens. I don't know. But we're not to judge one another because God also gives a disclaimer to the meat eaters as well. Look at verse 4. But you must never eat animals that still have their life blood in them. Okay? There are some countries today who make it a delicacy to drink of the blood that comes from the animals. It is still to this day wrong. Now, I'm not sure why anybody would do that, but anyway, God's word says that there is a sacredness about the blood because it is a very life principle of a man or an animal. And we see that out of Leviticus 17, verse 11. As a matter of fact, Jen has that. Why don't you read that for us, Jen? Leviticus 17, 10 through 12.
10 through 12, thank you. If anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood.
Amen. Amen. How important is that?
Sojourn,
yeah. What does that mean? Is anybody stuck with it? Dwell among you? To dwell among you, right? Or rolls with you, hangs out with you, right? See, the sacredness of blood perhaps was designed to teach men that without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness for sinners. What did they use to put over the doorposts in the Exodus? Lamb's blood. They wiped it over that. All throughout the Old Testament, there was a sacrifice of an animal for the forgiveness of sins. Then Jesus comes along and says, eat of this. That even gets so whacked out in there when he says, if you don't eat of my flesh or drink of my blood, that's a whole different study. I'm not even going to get started because it will just tick me off. If you're thinking about it, we had communion last week. Transubstantiation. I don't know what people think of that. That's the actual Christ coming into you as you eat the wafer and drink the wine. That is actually his body and his blood. I'm sorry, I can't go that far because there's verses that tell us that that's not what it is. But we as mankind will make a religion into something that it's not. Like vegetarian, meat eating, all this other stuff. And so we have to be very, very careful how we look at those things. But the thing I want to point out here is in verse 11 of 17:11 is, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Think about that. You and I, we are alive because we have blood pumping through our bodies. If the blood was not pumping through our bodies, we would cease to exist. And so this is very important because when it comes to the cross, it is the lifeblood of Jesus that he shed that gives us eternal life with God. So think about that, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's why the blood of Jesus poured out on the cross was shed for the forgiveness of sins. I have a question. How do we treat that event? Do we treat it hastily? Do we sometimes think about it? Lynn and I, when we were looking for a video that I want to show next communion, it was the Jesus Messiah video. You guys have seen it before with me, if you've been with me for any number of time, year or whatever. But I saw a different one that was like way too harsh. I'm like, I can't even show that one. It's out of the Passion of Christ. But I can't show that one because it would take us away from what I'm trying to do. But how do we treat that? Do we treat it hastily? Do we think about what it was like? If I cut myself, which I have this year a few times, when the blood actually comes out, that's when I start freaking out. And if it comes out a lot, then I'm like, I'm going to die. But can you imagine what he went through for our sake? And God has something to say about that, the lifeblood. Look at verse 5. Here's the covenant. And murder is forbidden. Animals that kill people must die, and any person who murders must be killed. So we begin first off with the justification. When an animal takes the life of a human being on its own, I might add, that animal has to be put down. That is the covenant God is giving, because the animal can no longer control itself. And obviously, if a human life was taken, and I know it's a very upsetting topic for owners of animals, but not if it's your grandchild that gets killed, or your grandparent, as we've seen, an elderly lady was killed by a pit bull, mauled her to death. I can't even imagine what that is like. That we look and say, well, yeah, it's got to be put to death. But if it's our own, we would have a little different saying. Well, what about if we do this? But this is a covenant. But also in this verse is a topic of great debate as it refers to taking one's life. We've become laxed on this subject in this country. The thing one needs to remember is that there is a difference between murdering someone and killing someone, okay? What is murder? Murder is unjustifiable, deliberate homicide. That's what murder is, okay? Premeditated. They meant to do it, they plotted to do it, and they planned on doing it. And Christians have debated with each other and struggle in their own minds over whether to serve in the military during wartime, like Roy did, or to use deadly force as a police officer, as I had to, or even to protect their own families from homicidal attacks. I have heard people even recently, well, you know, you don't want to kill him. If a guy's coming in and he rapes your wife, you don't want to kill him. Like, well, wait a second, what's he doing in my house? He scared me. I have to protect my family. That is the killing of someone that is trying to do harm to you, okay? It's unfortunately true that protecting our nation or protecting our society and protecting loved ones sometimes require killing, but it's different from murder. That's what we need to understand. Those two topics are different. The command, do not murder, does not apply to justified killing in one's course of duty. In the Ten Commandments, when it says do not commit murder, okay, it doesn't say do not kill, do not commit murder. In the New King James, they use the term kill, do not kill. It really is a mistranslation only because in the Old Testament, God had told certain people, do not murder, and then he tells the Israelites, kill these people because they're evil. They're going to wipe out my people. But one last thing before I move on, and this is God's design and his covenant to man for capital punishment. We live in a society today where capital punishment is highly debated. We've let murder, well, John Hinckley, he didn't kill Reagan, but he got let go from everything this last week. Okay, he was under probation and always had to report for all these things. He was already been released, but now they just wiped everything out from him. Why? I guess Reagan's life meant nothing anymore, you know? If it was my son, I would want them to keep him under wraps, see? Keeps me from having to commit that killing. But capital punishment is a covenant that God made with man. Verse 6, he says, yes, you must execute anyone who murders another person. For to kill a person is to kill a living being made in God's image. Now you can just see the heads beginning to turn. Well, if you put him to death, aren't you killing him? You're taking God's creation. Again, you're not murdering him. He says you must execute anyone who murders another person. Since life is sacred, as represented by the blood in the body, God will require life of an animal or a man that takes a man's life. And if you want the verse for that, it's Exodus 21, verse 38. But there's a connection here between verse 5 and verse 3. Man who is allowed to kill beasts for food, he might misuse this principle. Okay, now we're told you can kill an animal and you can eat of it. You just can't drink its blood, okay? It can't have its life blood in it. But what happens is man would begin to misuse this principle, the shedding of blood. And then he would regard lightly even the life of another man. We don't have to look to the actual killing of animals or people. People are going to get upset when I say this, but there are no video games that they show killing where blood is not displayed. In all of those games, blood is the life thing that makes it real. The problem is, in the mind's eye of the player, that is not real life. Your response is not real life. You don't get to shoot someone and see the blood and say, "Ah, I got him." Trust me, I know that for a fact. It's always, "Oh no." I've watched tough guys. I mean, guys that were just tough break down at having to shoot someone. It didn't register to them that, well, this is what happens next. This is not a movie. There's nobody here to yell cut or, you know, let's do that scene again. It's real life. And if you've ever had an occasion to see something like that, you would know what I'm talking about. This stuff is real. But God gives a clear warning ahead of time because of excuses and the possibilities of which sinful man would use to commit the offense. Why do I say that? Look at, in the court of law today, words. Attorneys can come up with words to make you look like you didn't even do it, when you were in fact the one that pulled the trigger. Man has found a way to get around that. But the command is the basis of capital punishment. And the government acts as an instrument of God. I said that last week in Romans 13. The government has the right to take another person's life when it so is deemed necessary for the protection of people and or life and property. And because they are, it's not murder. See, this command of a life for a life deals with premeditated murder. It would not include such things as killing in defense of property, self of other. So one thing I want us to note in here, human life is very precious to God. And God wants man to understand that men are not to resort to violence for justice. That's a hard one for me. If something happened to my granddaughters, if somebody hurt them, I have to really hang on to this. I don't have the right to go and hurt that person. I can go and make sure they're caught. I can go and make their life miserable, but I don't have the right to hurt them. See, and that's what a lot of people have done. That's what gets them in trouble. Human life is very precious to God, and God wants man to understand that men cannot resort to their own justice. See, man was created in the image of God, and he doesn't take it lightly. He doesn't take lightly of us distorting or despoiling his image in man. We still are created in the image of God. You know that violence breeds more violence. If you don't believe me, go to Chicago. They cannot control that. And the reason why is because they refuse to go out and take care of business. Well, we don't want to go and shoot the gangsters. We don't want to lock them up because they come from bad backgrounds. Meanwhile, murder after murder after murder. God does not like that. And by the way, only God can cure that. Up to this point, does anybody have any questions up to this point? The taking of one's life. Because some people may be sitting there, well, what about this? What about that? I don't have all the answers, but I'll get them for you. Anyone? Anyone too shy to to ask? Are we all clear what murder and killing is? Okay, good.
Yeah. So this still holds, this Old Testament.
That's what I was thinking. Yeah.
Still holds true in the New Testament.
Well, because we, Romans 12 is where we get those laws from. How can the government take someone's life? Now, there's a lot of stuff that goes on that we don't know about, of taking of lives that really are not of God, right? The government now has gone a little bit crazy doing things, right? When you take out Well, there are sadistic people that have been taken out.
The government just...
Yeah.
Does, if I kill someone today purposefully, does it still, does this verse still hold true in the new covenant that we're under now?
What do we do today for somebody? By the way, you cannot put someone, sentence someone to death, I believe. It used to be. I don't know if it's still that same way. Sentence someone to death for anything other than murder.
Right?
Nobody goes to the gas chamber for rape. Right?
So I think, because it's what I'm thinking, like, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, because of Christ's shedding of the blood, that those laws don't apply anymore to the New Testament. So how do we know where this applies from the New Testament, from the Old Testament to the New Testament?
Okay, does that make sense? When you say the laws don't apply.
Like.
So this is a covenant. It's not a law.
Well, it's a covenant, and we make our laws based on. Matter of fact, almost every country that we know of has some form of punishment for murder.
You're not, yeah.
Well, you're looking at something a little bit differently. You're looking at it as a law. Christ came to fulfill the law. This isn't what we're talking about. Okay. He's talking about the law of salvation, the law of all those things,
that makes
right?
More sense.
Because you still have to be able to account for murdering someone. How do we do it? Generally, it's by death. You kill someone, you were found guilty, you would die.
Yeah.
I won't say who, but their whole party starts with a D. But they've come along and said, well, we don't want to murder them just because look at their background. See, and they found a way to get them off of being killed. That's what man did. God says, let me ask you this, back up a little bit. If there was, and it was still today, that if you murdered someone and you were found guilty and you were quickly exterminated, how many people do you think would be caught for murder?
No.
There wouldn't be any murder. Unless somebody doesn't care about their life, I'm going to kill them because I don't care. I don't like my life. But it is a deterrent to murder, okay? And that's why we had that. Capital punishment, that's what you have to think of. Capital punishment.
Or just confusing the law versus the covenant.
Okay. The covenant that God gave to, the covenant God gave Noah then was, think about this for a moment. Why do you suppose he did that?
What?
Why did he make that covenant? Why did we read that verse the way it is?
Because of how valuable life is.
Okay, think about it. He just wiped out the whole world. Okay?
To establish.
Because of Cain and Abel.
Exactly.
Okay.
Murder in Cain and Abel. We will not have this all over again. So if a man murders someone, his life
that
must
makes
be taken.
Sense.
Okay? Did that help you now?
Mm-hmm. I have a question.
Yes.
Can I still eat rare prime rib?
Yes, because the lifeblood is not in it.
Okay. Even though it looked bloody.
How do you determine that?
What's that?
The lifeblood being in it.
If you have a plate and there's just blood all over the place.
It is.
It's not still pumping.
No.
Yes. No, it's not blood. It's juice.
Yes.
At that point. Blood is like when you take a deer.
See, it can't be because
meat when it's still bleeding,
that and alive.
Is, yeah,
the muscle.
Okay,
exactly.
It's still there's still life in the critter
because it's not because it hasn't been totally killed.
Because
he's
talking about the life in the blood, so yes. It would be have to be alive still to some degree.
Besides that,
is that
and
what
if
the
you
Jehovah's or, Witness go off of for the eating.
I don't know if the Jehovah's Witness do, or the transfusions, where they go with transfusions.
Yeah, is that what it's
yeah,
for?
They'll bring that out of there.
Yeah.
There's another verse that they use for that. But if you think about it for a moment, even when you're eating, I mean, I don't think anybody cuts prime rib right off of the thing and just puts it on a plate. It goes through some heat, right? So it's no longer lifeblood. Right? It's now juice. It's now juice.
Yeah.
There's a difference between rare and raw.
Yeah.
Murder, killing. There's a difference. Okay? Jennifer's already started her own church saying, we will not eat red meat. I saved you, Mike.
Burn her stuff. I thought it was kind of ironic that she got the verse she got.
So I'm glad you guys had those questions that you actually asked. That's good. Anyway, the bottom line is taking one's life is forbidden by God. Okay? Mike, you have a question?
Now that we have states that won't take up another person's life, there's no death penalty.
Right.
Is that just they're not following it?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
They should be.
Right.
But it's just then you can see why there's so much wrong in our world.
Exactly.
Yep.
Well, and then you go back further. There are people who have been innocent who have been killed.
Yeah.
See, because they didn't do the adequate work to find out whether, in fact, they were or they weren't. Okay? But we've let... California recently left 4 convicted murderers off of death row and released them into the public. They didn't just let them off death row. They released them. What happened to that? See? So... Again, you'll have people who have a bias, right? But if it was your family member or your loved one, trust me, you would say, no, they need to die.
Those guys might get killed by somebody.
That's true. And then somebody else now is going to get in trouble, yep. See? So the bottom line is, where was I? Taking of one's life is forbidden by God. Now, according to God's prohibition in that verse, where does the subject of abortion fall in it?
Not supposed to do it.
Hmm? Was it like the blood law with Texas? Once the heart is actually pushing the blood,
yeah,
that's when they consider it murder.
It is wrong in every sense of the word. Why? Because it is a created being.
There's blood life in it.
The lifeblood of the child is poured out, and it is a total abomination to God. Now, turn with me, if you would, just 2 books over to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 20. This is going to be a verse that probably I have not seen it for a long time, but there's a conviction that rolls with it. Some of you may have never seen it. Leviticus, chapter 20.
Oh, that's where I was. 17, just kidding.
Yeah. Leviticus, chapter 20. Look at verses 1 through 5. Everybody there?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
The Lord said to Moses, give the Israelites these instructions, which apply to those who are Israelites by birth, as well as to the foreigners living among you. So, right there, that's telling you that means everybody, right? If any among them devote their children as burnt offerings to Molech, who was Molech? He was the god that the people used to sacrifice. He was a large, I think it was a gold furnace type thing made into an image of a god that they worshiped, and they would sacrifice their babies by throwing them into the burning fire, okay? But if they, as burnt offerings to Molech, they must be stoned to death by the people of the community. I myself will turn against them and cut them off from the community because they have defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name by giving their children to Molech. What's he saying there? These kids were made in the image of God and you have defiled me with it. Verse 4. And if the people of the community ignore this offering of children to Molech and refuse to execute the guilty parents, then I myself will turn against them and cut them off from the community along with all those who commit prostitution by worshiping Molech. What's he saying there? If you are caught doing that, I will turn away from you. And if you're living in that community and you do not do something about it, I will turn away from you too.
Now,
here's the thing. That doesn't mean that God is going to punish us because we haven't said anything to people who are involved in abortion or any of that other stuff. That's not what that's speaking of. But I'm going to ask this question. Could this be why this country, who aborts 1.5 million babies a year, could it be why we're having the troubles that we're having in this country?
And it's sad because some Christians now may have had an abortion.
Exactly. I'm going to talk about that.
Out of ignorance.
You get in ahead of me. But it breaks the heart of God for this to continue. I don't think this country is going to be able to turn things around until they acknowledge what we have done, what God. They have literally turned their nose on God and said, we'll have nothing to do with you. That's how they can continue to do this. We've even lied to ourselves and said, it's a woman's right. Woman to get pregnant by herself. There had to be somebody else. But you want to know what amazes me, and so something Linda was talking about, is that God in his grace and his mercy, he offers forgiveness to those who have done it out of ignorance. He still will extend that hand of love as if they never even did it. Why? Because it was ignorance. They were lied to. I mean, think about that. If you've ever been around Planned Parenthood, it's a big lie. We're here for the woman's health. No, you're not. I can recall in my younger years, guys who used to brag about paying for abortions as a form of birth control. It was sick. All the while seeing the girls and all that they had to go through, but they were not only deceived by the guys, they deceived themselves as well. They bought into the lie of it. The guys never even cared for them, but only for themselves. And one of them used to make fun of me when I got saved. I was on the SWAT team, and so was he. He was a lieutenant, and he used to make fun of me. Are you one of those Bible thumpers? No. I'm saved by grace, and you can be too. See, the thing about it, I don't understand God's grace. It's still available for him too. God will forgive him, but he has to come to him on his terms and not on Cain's terms. He has to come to him on Abel's terms. Why? Because God loves his creation and he loves babies. Why do I say that? Obviously, the next verse tells us why. Verse 7. Now you must have many children and populate the earth. Yes, multiply and fill the earth.
Blessing for the man.
Linda just looks at it as for the man. But anyway... God's covenant with man is still in effect to this day. It is he who has made the covenant with man and not the other way around. Why do I say that? We couldn't even begin to start because of our hearts. How are you going to make a covenant with God? First time you broke it, you would feel devastated. Oh, God, I'm sorry. And by the way, what is the difference between a covenant and a contract? This is what I share in my marriage vows when I marry someone. The distinctions of a covenant and a contract. A covenant is based on trust by both parties. A contract is based on distrust. Plain and simple. Why do I say that? That's why you have to have a contract. Because there's no trust. A covenant is based on unlimited responsibility. A contract is based on limited liability. A covenant can't be broken if new circumstances occur, but a contract can be avoided by mutual consent. Hey, we're not getting along. You go your way, I'll go mine. Okay. In a covenant, you can't do that. That's why when we marry people, Lynn and I, when we're doing the premarital counseling, you do know what you're saying, right? You're going to be with this person until the day you die. Right? Oh, yeah, with their love in their eyes. And oh, yeah. And the first time things start going bad, we remind them, you said, because right here in your book on the page 24, when it said, what is a covenant? You said, for life. I've had guys tell me, but you don't understand, Pastor, I'm dying this marriage. Good. Because then you'll get out of it. As soon as you die, you'll be out of it. See, we're selfish. God's not. He makes a covenant with man to never destroy the earth with a flood. And he made a covenant to cover our debt of sin through Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. He can never violate or extinguish his covenant or his word. Even when we are unfaithful, he's faithful to us. I'm going to leave you with this. I said it 3 weeks ago, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We are saved through him. We need to get to know him more. We need to get to know him better. And that's how we do it, through his word. Amen. Lord, I thank you for these challenging words, Lord.